So tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be covering verses 27 through 29. Now, we've been doing this in-depth study in Hebrews, verse by verse, and this chapter has been amazing because it kind of captures in practical examples everything that was taught from chapters 1 through chapters 10. And we've been studying over the last couple weeks Moses, and we're going to kind of finish Moses, and we're going to talk a little bit about the fact that fear is the complete enemy of faith. And it seems that so many of us just live in this fear about so many things. I mean, the situations in our lives and the things that we've endured, they seem to give us plenty of reasons to live in fear. And then, of course, they're the things we've seen in others, for the people we love, the people we're really attached to, and the things that they've had to endure. And that's probably actually even probably our strongest reason and our biggest source of our fear. And I've found, you know, that so many people, when it comes down to it, are really afraid of God. And they're afraid of what He might do with their lives. They're afraid of what He might have in store for their future. Most people really struggle to believe what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11. They're not convinced that the Lord's plans for them are really for welfare and not for calamity. Instead, deep down inside, in those places where they don't really want other people to look, where they don't want to admit it, they think that God most definitely has harmful plans for their lives, at least not the things that they want. And I know it sounds silly, because we talk about God being a God of love. We talk about all that God sacrificed for us. We talk about what He did to adopt us into His family. But for some reason, fear takes root in our soul. And we find that so many of our choices are made based on that fear instead of based on what we know to be true about God. We find ourselves reacting and panicking to situations, just all tied up in emotional knots. And the sad thing is that those choices, again, all that derives from our fear is really just made up on a hoax, a ruse, a scheme of the enemy to cripple us. He wants to deceive us into thinking that we are crazy to trust ourselves to God with the details of our lives. Oh, sure, He's okay for the big stuff. He died for us. We're going to heaven. Salvation, that's cool. But all the details of our lives, are you kidding? And the sad thing is that most of us know that that's how the devil rolls. And yet still, we often just swallow that lie. And instead of living as ambassadors for Jesus Christ who have been sent here on a purpose, we still live as fearful slaves bound to our old master, the devil. And if you think about it, this way of living makes absolutely no sense at all. Everything we have studied reveals to us that God is faithful, that He is worthy of our trust. We don't need to fear. And I want to say that again. We don't need to fear. We belong to the One who created the universe. And according to Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. And this means that everywhere the Lord leads us, we can be confident and we can rest no matter how scary it looks. He's bigger than everything else out there. And we're going to find that out tonight. We're going to take a deeper look into the life of Moses, a man who was once strong and courageous, but whose mind in his later years had become flooded with fear. Moses once thought that he knew what God wanted. He was sure of this. But when he stepped out to fulfill that plan, nothing happened in the way he envisioned it. It was a total disaster. As a result, fear took root in his soul, a fear that wrapped around every part of his being. This is Moses we're talking about, one of our greatest heroes. Moses wanted nothing to do with the plans of the Lord. He's been there, done that, didn't work. Maybe he worked for you. Maybe he worked for you, but didn't really work for me. It is so hard when our expectations of the Lord don't map up with what God's intentions are for our lives. And we let that gap drive us crazy. We let that gap develop within us, that fear. And that's what happened with Moses. In fact, when the Lord appeared to Moses, he looked for every possible out. I mean, here he is talking to the Lord in a burning bush and some angels there. And he's just like trying to get out of it. He did not want to do what the Lord called him to do. But by faith, over time, and a lot of intervention from God, we're going to find out that Moses overcame his fear. And this time, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, not his flesh, he accomplished amazing feats and literally became the promised one, the Savior of Israel. But first, Moses had to be prepared. He had to learn the beautiful humility of total dependence upon the Lord. He had to learn the beautiful humility of yielding his will to the Lord's will for his life. He had to be convinced of his complete and utter inadequacy before he could learn how to depend upon the Lord for everything. This is the remaining saga of Moses' journey to be a man of faith. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, last week when we left off, Moses prematurely acted upon his faith, not waiting on God, and he ended up a murderer who had to flee to Egypt. And Moses had hoped that the Jewish people would know that he was this promised deliverer, but they didn't. They weren't ready for the prince of Egypt to try and rescue them. So they stayed, and Moses fled. He went to the land of Midian, cutting across here in the way of Arabia and coming down here to Midian. And that's where he stayed for 40 long years. And it's there in this land that God actually talked to him. And it was here, again, right in Midian, right underneath it. My little thing is dying. But is Mount Sinai. That's where most people believe it is, actually, now, these days. But this is where he first talked to God in the burning bush. And we're told that it was by faith that Moses left Egypt and was not afraid of the king. Now, I don't want you to be confused. This doesn't refer to the time when Moses fled in fear because he was this renegade murderer and Pharaoh was looking for justice. But this is actually a reference to this time, 40 years later, when Moses stood and defied Pharaoh and confidently led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, the reason this is significant by faith is because of what we find out about Moses. His psychological and emotional state. I mean, he spent 40 years in the desert, and it did some serious work on his mind. Remember, he started off as a prince. He had lived a privileged life. He had led the Egyptian army into great battles, and now he was old. He was 80, and he was afraid. Now, I want to quickly clarify something from last week. Some of you, I think, were confused. I mentioned that Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush was an encounter with Jesus. Remember that? And I think you guys are kind of scratching your head. It seems that whenever we read in the Old Testament and it says God, we just naturally assume it's talking about God the Father, you know, big G God. And we don't really think of the Son or the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Old Testament. But that's not the case. See, if you remember the story, the Lord, from the bush, introduced himself to Moses by the name, I Am. So Moses knew God as the I Am, and that's how Moses was instructed to introduce himself to the unseen, to introduce this unseen God to the Jews. The one we worship is the I Am, the Father, you know, who led Abraham and Isaac and Jacob into the land of Canaan. Then a little more than 1,000 years later, we find in John 8:58, Jesus identified himself in the very same way. When being confronted by the Pharisees, Jesus told them, "Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus actually took the sacred name and in so doing declared that he was the one on the mountaintop that talked to Moses and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before that. And the Jews knew what he was saying because instantly they tried to throw him off a cliff or tried to stone him or kill him. I mean, they were not pleased when he declared this name to be about himself. So Jesus is the I Am. So as we read this story and we see that the Lord is talking to him from the bush, we're talking about the same Jesus that you and I have fallen in love with and serve. So I just wanted to clarify that before we get into the story in case you were still scratching your head wondering what that was all about. Now, as far as we know, Moses spent most of his 40 years in Midian being a shepherd. If you can imagine, this great prince of Egypt, this one who would be the great savior of Israel, was thoroughly humbled for many, many years. And his only subjects were these smelly sheep. But one day, everything changed. Moses noticed that there was this mountain that looked as if it was on fire, and he was drawn to it. And as Moses ascended the mountain, he saw a bush that was on fire, yet it wasn't consumed by the fire. Acts chapter 7, verse 30 through 31 says that the angel appeared to Moses from in the midst of the burning bush. But as he approached the bush to examine it more thoroughly, he heard the voice of the Lord call to him from out of the bush. So from the midst of that fire, God talks to Moses and told him that the time had come and that he would be the deliverer of the Jewish people. You can imagine, I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes, or he took them off, so in his bare feet standing there. Moses fled Egypt for his life. He was a wanted man. Moses had been completely rejected by the Jewish people who refused to believe that he was going to be their savior. So God telling him that I'm going to send you back and you're going to be the deliverer of the Jews was probably not very good news for Moses. He was legitimately and understandably afraid. I mean, left to himself, he would have never had the courage to return to Egypt, much less try and once again lead this great deliverance of the Jews. You can just imagine him thinking, you know, are you out of your mind? Don't you remember what happened way back then, the last time I tried this? There's no way I'm going back to Egypt. No way. Now, this story is covered, this early part of it, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And you read that text, you're going to find out that Moses, he was deathly afraid to appear before Pharaoh. And he was afraid that if he returned to Egypt, the Jews would once again not believe that he was sent by God. He's like, I don't even see you. They're just going to say, yeah, right, you talk to God? They'd probably just think he was still trying to be the man. Well, God said, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Then God went on to explain how Moses would pull off this great deliverance. And Moses said to him, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Exodus 4, 1. God then explained that Moses would perform many miracles to convince the people in Pharaoh that Moses had been sent by God. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Exodus 4:10. Slow of speech and tongue? That's quite a shift. Remember last week, Acts 7:22? We're told that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. But now, 80 years old, he is cowering and in fear, claiming to be completely incapable of doing this deed, saying he can't do it. He can't speak. His tongue doesn't work. Moses was just a shadow of the man who rushed out to kill that Egyptian, expecting everybody to rise up and follow him to freedom. Now he second guesses everything. He went from being a prince to tending sheep. And right about now, he's thinking about how much he loves his little furry lambs and how much he really doesn't want to go back to Egypt. So Exodus 4, 11 through 17. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to you, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Kind of sounds like Moses was a little more than afraid. He's terrified. He begs God to send someone else, just looking for any excuse to get out of this assignment. The 40 years in the desert had accomplished a very significant purpose in Moses' life. Moses was no longer this arrogant prince of privilege, the one who would just step out there and save Israel. He was now a humble man. He knew that he had nothing to offer to God and nothing to offer to the Jews. Moses knew that if this was going to work, it was going to have to be God. And graciously, God says that he's going to provide it all. He's going to put the words in his mouth. He's going to make it work. But it is in this place of humility, this place of total abject need, this place of fear and trepidation to rely on his own strength, it's there where Moses starts his journey to Egypt, staff in hand. Before he left, God told Moses that those who sought his life were dead, Exodus 4:19. And it seems that this might have been around the time when the Hyksos rulers kind of lost their power and the Egyptians retook control of their country and chased the Hyksos kind of back out into Canaan. And that's good news for Moses, because with the death and the departure of the Hyksos rulers, so too died the memory of Moses' murderous ways. And if you don't remember who the Hyksos were and how they rose to power, you should go back and listen to chapter 11, verse 23, where we covered in detail that incredibly interesting piece of history. So arriving in Egypt, Moses and Aaron met with all the leaders of Israel. They showed them the miraculous signs with the staff, all the things that God had commanded him to communicate to the Israelites. And guess what? They finally humbled themselves and believed. Exodus 4, 29 through 31. After all these years, they were finally ready to follow Moses. Now there was just one huge problem. Pharaoh. And the entire nation of Egypt that depended upon Israel as their primary source of labor and production. In fact, the whole economy depended upon the slaves. Moses knew this was not going to be an easy task. He knew that Pharaoh would be livid. Yet Moses pushed through his fear and by faith went forward. And I want to make this point very clear. Living by faith does not mean that we're going to be entirely without fear. It doesn't mean that we won't freak out or have our moments or cower at the things that God asks of us. It simply means that we still choose to go forward and do what God asks, trusting ourselves to him, trusting in his character and nature, regardless of either the impossibility of the task or our inadequacy to carry out what God has asked us to do. How many of you have been absolutely afraid to step into what you know God has called you to do? And how many of you just been so afraid or cowered at the fact that he may call you? He may have this incredible plan for you, and you're like worried that it's not going to be what you want. How many of you just looked at all the obstacles and said that it's simply impossible? And so what do? Freeze up and do nothing. Consider the obstacles placed in front of Moses. He had to walk up to basically the ruler of the then known world and unabashedly tell him to, in effect, bankrupt his economy, cripple his country, and just let the people go so they can worship God. I can imagine Pharaoh just breaking out in laughter, thinking that Moses was insane. I mean, it's hard to even imagine why Pharaoh would have even given him time in his court to make such an audacious request. But Pharaoh responded as you might expect. He increased the burden on the Israelites and required them to manufacture not only the same number of bricks that they had always done, but in the past, the Egyptians used to provide them straw. Now I said, no, you guys have to go get your own straw, and you better not show up with one brick less at the end of the day. That was in Exodus 5, verses 1 through 21. And the Israelites became furious with Moses. I mean, this burden was huge. So what did they start to do? Turn on him. And I'm sure for a moment, Moses, this brought up all those memories of the past and the last time they turned on him and bailed him and left him standing there looking like a fool. Moses started to freak. And he thinks it's all going to go down just as it did before. Here's what he says to the Lord. Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. The panic is building. And yet God tells Moses to go back and once again make your appeal to Pharaoh. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Exodus 6, 12 through 13. Moses is definitely losing it. But God continued to assure him. And by faith, pushing through his fear, Moses went back to Pharaoh 9 times, saying exactly what the Lord had commanded him to say. And with each visit, he performed some amazing miracles, unleashing plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh and his land. And this leads us to the final and dramatic finish. Previously, when Moses had stepped out in his flesh to deliver Israel, all his glory and all his fame and all his wealth was all stripped away from him. All he had left was his pride, a few sheep, hot sun. But this time, as he stepped out in faith, the Lord added back all the glory, all the honor, and a tremendous amount of wealth, and then some. Let's read Exodus 11, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he'll drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. As we studied last week, Moses was willing to give up his position and stature in Egypt as this great prince and take on the reproach of Christ. The Lord did not forget this great act of faith. And he chose to reward Moses and reward him lavishly. And this time around, Moses possessed the promises of God, not through those acts of flesh, but through his faith. Previously, it was a disaster. This time, it was amazing. And God honored his faith. God exalted Moses before Pharaoh. God exalted Moses before all the Egyptians and before all Israel. That is the way I believe it is always with God. All the promises of God are experienced through faith and not through any of our pursuits of the flesh, no matter how much religion we wrap around them. God is faithful, and he will always remember our acts of faith. So Moses, he asked all the Egyptians for their silver and gold. He did it in the midst of all the people, the great gathering. And they just lavished them with that wealth. Pharaoh turned and he threatened Moses. And he told him to leave. And he said, if I ever see your face again, you will die. Moses just looked at him, confidently told Pharaoh that he would not see his face. And he unleashed the final 10th plague. Moses turned to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So by the time of this 10th plague, Moses was fully convicted in his faith. His fears had been overcome, and he spoke these words of terror. And then he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. I could imagine just looking at Pharaoh saying, all your people, they're going to bow down to me. And I'm sure Pharaoh was just gripping his throne, freaking out. Moses is a changed man. He is no longer afraid. Now, God had previously instructed Moses to take the blood of an unblemished lamb or goat and put the blood on the two doorposts and lintels of the houses in which they were to eat the lamb that they sacrificed. Then when the angel of death would approach, he would see the blood and he would pass over their house, and the firstborn of Israel would live, whereas the firstborn in Egypt would die. This final plague, it would spread throughout the entire land of Egypt and come against both man and beast. And interestingly enough, it says, upon all the gods of Egypt, Exodus 12:12. None of the gods of Egypt could save Pharaoh. None of them could save his own son. So by faith, Moses and the children of Israel took hyssop, which is symbolic for the cross. It's a branch. They dipped it in the blood of the lamb, symbolic for the blood of Christ. And they marked the doorposts and the overhead beam of the house, symbolic for our lives. And they kept the Passover, and the destroyer did not touch them. And that night of destruction, was enough to finally break the stubborn neck of Pharaoh that was stiff as a donkey. And now it's been broken, as even his own son who sat on the throne was struck by the plague of death. Then in Exodus 12:31-33 and verse 36, then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So let it be written. So let it be done. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So without hesitation, Moses and the people of Israel, which is around 600,000 men plus women and children, so we're talking about 2 million people, which is still unfathomable to me. We're talking collecting the city of Denver together and the surrounding areas and marching them all out into the desert. But it says, by faith, they left the land of Egypt. They were literally thrust out of Egypt. They didn't even have time to make provisions. We're told that they had to eat unleavened bread on their journey because they left in such a hurry, the dough didn't even have time to rise. That was in Exodus 12:27-39. And then moving on in Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So if you look on this map, leaving Goshen, the normal route would have been to go up north into Canaan. But again, that's where they would have ran into the Philistines. And so what Moses, well, the way God led them is instead is through the wilderness. And so they came down through what we know as the Sinai Peninsula and came down to the bottom of the Red Sea, and that is where ultimately God had them backed up. See, the Lord wasn't finished in terms of building the faith of the Israelites. He knew that they were still a very weak people. So instead of taking them to Canaan, again, he led them right down here where they had no escape. Their backs were up against the Red Sea. That's what we now today call the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, I'm sure they were thinking, what in the world is Moses doing? Is he crazy? There's no way out of here. And then began what they thought was possibly their worst nightmare. Exodus 14, 5 through 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi-hiroth in the front of Baal-Zephon. I mean, Pharaoh woke up. He realized that he was responsible for the destruction of his nation, the total collapse of his economy. So he changed his mind. So he went out after them in a fury, and he brought everything he had, chariots, army men, horsemen, all of it. And you know that this had to be a work of God. God had to be the one hardening in his heart. Because after what the Lord had done, 10 plagues, he had to know that this was a suicide mission and that there was no way that he could stand pitting himself against the Lord of the universe. So that's why I believe the Lord absolutely hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But he did it for a very specific purpose, so that the people of God could now deal with the fear in their soul. It took him years to deal with Moses. And now is going to be a much shorter time, and he was going to deal with the fear in the people's hearts. And in the same way that he removed it from Moses, he wanted to remove it from them. See, he wanted the Israelites to look in their face of their fiercest enemy, back up against the sea, mountains to one side where they can't escape, but by faith still choose to follow the Lord. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. As can be expected, people who are consumed with fear, first thing they do, turn on the messenger, turn on their leaders, put them up for the firing squad and get ready to shoot. I mean, God had just brought them out from Egypt with these incredible signs and wonders. Each plague was a phenomenal sign and wonder. And here they are, plundered the Egyptians of all their wealth, and still they instantly freak out at the first sign of trouble and danger. Can you imagine that they actually said, had the nerve to say, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, thinking that it's better to be a slave than to die? This is exactly what I've seen happen in this body over and over and over again. God proves himself to you. He talks to you. He provides for you. He reveals the way that he sees you. He even shows you some of the plans that he has for your life. He makes promises to you. And the entire time that you've been a part of this fellowship, he has worked hard at removing all those deep-seated areas of wrong belief and unbelief. And he's given you an amazing network of friends who are on the same journey. He's placed you in a safe community to be undone and to be rebuilt up. He's been teaching you how to deal with your emotions, how to live in the truth instead of the denial that we always live in. Yet, as soon as he starts to test your faith or allow you, said another way, the opportunity to see his majesty and his power, you flip. Fear consumes you. And you think that he's going to do something horrible to you. You start whining about your life and how difficult it is and how you wish it could all be different. And the drama just diffuses from your body to everyone around you. And this has to stop. There's no going back to Egypt. None. And I don't care what your Egypt has been, what your slavery has been. It could be friends, could be family, could be boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses, jobs, careers, or whatever. God is moving you to a new land that is possessed by faith, and there is no going back. We are not a people of fear. He has made us to be people of faith. That is our natural existence in the Spirit of God. And we're acting as freaks, freaks of nature, when we go back to the old ways and let fear consume us. Who we are as children of God, who we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, is bold, strong, courageous, willing to do the things that the Lord asks of us, able to do the things that the Lord asks of us because he's our provider. So during these times when you sense that the Lord is going to test your faith or strengthen your faith, it's good to take inventory of yourself and just realize, yes, the situation may really stink. It may be hurtful. It may be horrible. But he's wanting to purify your heart. He's wanting to draw you closer and closer to him. And he just wants to crush the fear in your soul and replace it with a raw, radical, and unbridled faith. He wants you to learn to live as that alien and stranger that's been sent to this foreign land. He doesn't want you to live as you belong here. He wants you to live as you belong in a different home. And that's why he tells us to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For we have died. Our old man has died. And it says our real life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He just wants to show you how he'll be to you every bit the God that he says he is and that he promises that he is. Truly, there is no reason to fear. There's no reason to freak. He loves you and he is the Lord of the universe. And not even Pharaoh or Egypt and all his army men and all his horses and all his chariots and all his weaponry could stand to the living God. What do we have to fear for real? Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Faith versus fear. Fear, they would have stayed there, freaking out, not knowing what to do. Fear, they crossed the Red Sea. Let's continue with the story. Exodus 14, 13 through 18. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I mean, that's an incredible passage. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the seas, and divide it. Divide it that the people may go over on dry land. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I love the way God keeps repeating it. I mean, it's like we're so dull of hearing. He has to tell us he's going to do this over and over again. Can you imagine how that went over? They're all freaking out. They see the cloud and they see the horses and the army men marching. And Moses is like, excuse me, everyone, calm down, please. The Lord said to go forward. Like, who are you talking about? Are you crazy? He's, I know. The Lord said, go forward, just to go forward. Don't worry, I'll just lift up my staff and we'll just divide the sea. We'll just walk right through as if on dry ground. Trust me, this is a plan. We got it. Like, what? We know you're certifiably crazy now. You know, Pharaoh, he's ticked off. Look at him. He's going to swat us down like flies. Then God intervenes, verse 19 through 20. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Can you imagine? The fear is just swelling. They're freaking out. Moses is saying these ridiculous things. And then all of a sudden, the Lord moves. The cloud just takes its position, sets itself in between. I'm sure it created a huge stir on the Egyptian side. It's like, oh, what are we doing? You know, looking back at Pharaoh and he's like pointing at him. They're like, you know, what are we doing? The angel of the Lord. Who is that? Jesus. Who? Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. The angel of the Lord took his position as their defense. Could you imagine that? I mean, we know that in the Bible, anytime someone sees an angel, people just fall on the ground and freak out as if dead. Can you imagine Jesus himself standing there, taking his position as your defense? That's what he does for you and for me. That's what Jesus does for our lives. That's why we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be. Exodus 14, 21 through 31. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord, can you imagine the faith that would have taken? Just that little motion of taking your staff and going, I hope this works. Please, Jesus, please, please don't disappoint me, God. Please, 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 please. And just holding that staff over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went back into the midst of the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us get out of here. Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Unmistakable. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. By faith, that's what it took. The Egyptians had no faith in the Lord, even though they had plenty of reasons to believe, 10 of them, I think, at least. But they had no faith. They learned nothing from the plagues, and so they died. The Israelites, however, believed God and his servant Moses, and they lived. And what a fantastic sight that must have been. Can you imagine just millions of people plus all their animals just crossing through the sea with these walls of water? I mean, it had to be the most amazing thing ever. I always like to imagine what it was sitting there kind of like backed up to the sea and that night, not knowing what's going to happen. All of a sudden that pillar of fire just moves out. Then the wind starts to blow and there's darkness. It must have been totally eerie. And then you could just hear the water build and build and build and separate. And I bet nobody slept a wink that night. I bet everybody was just like, oh my God, this is incredible. And then to find that the land was dry, I mean, what an amazing thing. And then the Egyptians, they try to cross over and God just messes with them. Clogs their chariot wheels, slowing them down, put them in a panic. Just taking care of the whole thing. The Lord bringing judgment on the enemies of his people. It's a fearful thing. Now, I want you to take note of the spiritual application of the Red Sea crossing. This was their baptism, so to speak. And it symbolized their leaving the world and leaving behind all that the world had to offer and embracing their identity as the children of the living God. It was their salvation experience. And therefore, it is symbolic of how we come to Jesus and by faith receive our great deliverance from the world, from sin, from the devil, and from ourselves. It is all by faith. The Red Sea was the pathway of faith, and that is the only way we can come unto the Lord and receive all that he has promised for our lives. But we have to be willing to look through our fear. We have to be willing to stomp on our doubt. We have to be willing to reject the voice of the enemy telling us that we cannot trust God, that our Pharaoh is too big, that our Egypt is too massive, too controlling, too threatening. We have to reject the idea that God's plans for our lives are about his stealing away everything that's good, everything that we hope to have goodness in. That God's just going to steal it away because that's the kind of God he is. We have to reject that. We have to be willing to look at all the good things that God has done for us so far and let that be for us this pillar of fire that leads us through our time of darkness. All it takes is a faith that is active, a faith like Moses's, that through patience and time learned to not yield unto fear, but learned that his God was bigger than everyone and everything. A God who is faithful and a God who loved them. This is what we must do. Our fear is deep-seated, and we have many reasons for it. It's controlled us far too long. It's been the primary weapon that the enemy has used to tweak us whenever he feels like it. God has proved himself. He's an amazing God. He does amazing things. He does great works. And if you ever get the chance, you ought to go back and read the very next chapter in Exodus, chapter 15, where Moses writes this incredible song of praise unto the Lord for what he did. And it is so cool. And that's our God. That's who we serve. We can stand and we can be silent and let God do God things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that This story is a story of great victory. It's a story, God, of just a man who failed and failed and failed and let fear destroy him for years. And yet you brought him through patiently, and I thank you that you are so patient with us. Thank you that you just slowly, slowly build in us that place of just trusting in you because you're great. Thank you that our failing and our fear and our attitudes to you doesn't turn you away from us. Thank you that you continue to love us and pursue us. And I just pray, God, that we would learn from these. We would absolutely learn. These stories would be alive in our soul. They just wouldn't be something cool that we listen to and leave here. But they would be alive because they speak to your living, breathing character and nature. We sang that song, "You Were, You Are, and You Will Always Be." It's just another way of saying that you're our I Am, and you are. You're everything our I Am, everything we need, always. And I pray, God, for those of us who are currently really gripped with fear, especially just being afraid of you, afraid that you have meanness for their lives instead of goodness. And I just pray that your spirit would just be doing a work tonight and throughout this week of just tearing away those wrong beliefs and just reminding us how majestic you are and how great you are. And even though you take us through difficulties, you took Moses through the desert, you led him to the place of victory and triumph where he could stand there, lift up his arm over that sea and say, "Divide." And by faith, God, you did that through him, and it was amazing. And I pray that we'll be able to do that. We will not fear our Egypt. We will not fear our Pharaoh. We don't care if it looks like we're backed up against the wall. We're going to turn and look at you, knowing that you move to defend us. You move to fight on our behalf. So we thank you for that, God. Build in us that courage. Build in us that confidence that comes from you. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.